Let's go ahead and do what we do, and that's study from God's Word verse by verse. We are looking at events that took place on the night before Jesus went to the cross. So you should open your Bibles to four different places. So I hope you have four different markers all ready to go. Matthew 26:30, Mark 14:26, Luke 22:31, and John 13:36. We're talking about events at the tail end of the Last Supper. Jesus and his apostles probably started eating somewhere after 10 o'clock on Thursday evening. They would have finished with everything probably sometime after 11 o'clock, maybe heading toward midnight, because when Judas left, Jesus began kind of hurrying the people up to leave the room, to leave the upper room of this house, house probably on the western side of the city of Jerusalem, because Judas is likely to be bringing the arrest party back to that house, hoping to catch Jesus there away from the crowds, because that was his arrangement with the Sanhedrin. So both Matthew and Mark tell us that after they sing a hymn, which was traditional, probably Psalm 118, then they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they're probably in the process of getting their sandals back on, getting their cloaks together, things of that, getting ready to leave the upper room whenever this next part of the story happens. Jesus has already told them that he's going to be going away. He's going to a place where they won't see him. They won't be able to go with him. That he wants them to love each other, to kind of close ranks with each other, which was going to be very important considering all the tragedy that's about to occur that they weren't quite mentally prepared for yet. He said that all the people of the world are going to know that you're my disciples because you love each other. And that's where we closed up last session in John chapter 13. So the next verse, verse 36, says, Simon Peter then said to him, Lord, where are you going? And this would have been asked out of confusion. What do you mean you're going somewhere and we can't go with you? That doesn't make any sense to me. So where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. So Jesus is referencing his death, how he is going to die. He will then resurrect, and then he will ascend. And Peter and the other apostles will die and follow into his presence later. So that's what Jesus is telling him, even though it's veiled. Now, before Peter can say what he's about to say here in the Gospel of John, Jesus apparently continues on with some other words from the other passages. Matthew 26:31, for example. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, quote, and this is from Zechariah 13:7, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, end quote. So Jesus is telling them what's about to happen. Remember it earlier in the mealtime. He had said, I'm telling you all these things ahead of time, so that when they occur, exactly as I said they would occur, you will know that I am. That I am God. That I am the one that's in charge. And you don't need to be overly concerned about any of this because it will all turn out the way it's supposed to turn out. So here he tells them, you guys need to understand, you're all going to run away tonight, all of you. Then he says this, verse 32, very important. But after I am raised up, so again, he tells them about the resurrection. I know this is a big puzzlement to us all, that on the morning of the resurrection, they all seem to be shocked that he is resurrected from the dead. Well, they shouldn't have been, because he told them about it repeatedly for the last 6 months. And here he is the night before the crucifixion, telling it to them again. And he gives them very specific orders in regard to that. After I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. So he tells them, I want you guys to head for Galilee. I'll meet you there. We learn later in the resurrection appearances that they were supposed to go to a specific mountain in Galilee for this meeting. I suspect that we're talking about the mountain or the hillside on which he appointed them apostles 2 years earlier. It would have been a place about a mile and a half northwest of the city of Capernaum, very close to where he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And so he tells them, that's where I want you to meet you. So apparently, Jesus had in mind that the first traveling day after the resurrection had happened, as in the first day of the week, they should have already been on the road from Jerusalem heading for Galilee, and that he would have met them in Galilee at some point after that week. But instead, what do we have? They're dragging their feet, hanging around in the upper room for an entire week before finally Thomas has an appearance that makes his mind up, and then they finally get on the road. But I want you to see here, he told them in the upper room to head for Galilee. Now, the Luke 22:31 has the next thing that Jesus says at this point, and he addresses it to Simon Peter, who is the official leader of the 12. Let's just make it plain. He is he's the man that everybody else looks up to. He seems to be just naturally gifted in that area. So Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, and the you here is plural. So Satan demanded to have you guys that he might sift you guys like wheat. So back in the supernatural realm, the unseen realm, Satan is putting on demands that he should be allowed to put Simon and the other guys to the test to see if he can break them. It reminds me a little bit of the Job story. God points out that Job is one of his good guys, and Satan's response is, let me see if I can break him. Give me permission. I'll push him, and I can guarantee you I'll break him. And so something similar to that must have happened in the supernatural realm at this point that Jesus is aware of. So, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you guys that he might sift you guys like wheat. But I have prayed for you, singular. This time it's personalized to Simon, to Peter. I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. Because he knows that Peter is going to be under intense pressure tonight, and he's going to fail. But he doesn't want him to give up like Judas does. We talked about this already. Judas could have repented and come back, but he chose not to. He just gave up and committed suicide. So Jesus is praying for Peter that his faith may not fail, and then he gives him this command. When you have turned again is, it's related to the Hebrew word for repentance, shuv, to turn. And so basically, Peter, once you realize what you did was wrong and you get your head screwed back on straight again, when you've repented, then strengthen your brothers. So Peter needs to be the one to help the other guys get back on track again. That's his responsibility that Jesus is given to him. Now, let's go back to the John passage, continue with Peter's conversation with Jesus. John 13:37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. So Peter is still all about this idea of, what do you mean everybody's going to fall away? What do you mean you're going to go someplace where we won't be able to see you? I'm telling you, I'll go with you now. I won't leave your side. I would even die for you at this point. Verse 38, Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Now, the other Gospels have a little bit more at this point that we need to bring in, okay, before we go on with the rest of what John reports. In Matthew 26:33, Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Now that's important because after Peter's denial and after the apostles finally make their way to Galilee, there's a little incident that takes place on the beach. This is all recorded in the Gospel of John. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? And people have kind of debated over, is he talking about fishing? What's he talking about? And I'm going to present to you, I think it's the other apostles, that Jesus is referencing back to this statement of Jesus at this moment in the conversation in the upper room, that he told Jesus, I don't care what the rest of these guys would do. You said all of us are going to fall away. I'm telling you, even if they do that, if they cut and run, I'm not going to do it. I will never fall away. And so Jesus is going to let him know that that's not the way it's going to play out. Now, we're not quite ready for the prediction yet. Luke 22, verse 33, is a parallel again to something we've already heard. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. So Peter has expressed that no matter what all these other guys do, I'm ready to go wherever you want to go. I'm not going to leave your side. Even if you get arrested, I'll get arrested with you. If you get put to death, I'll get put to death with you. I will die rather than abandon you. And then comes the prediction. And we're in Luke chapter 22, verse 34. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Now, some people have suggested that the rooster crowing here is a reference to a watch of the night, that Jesus was like referring to 3 o'clock in the morning. I think Mark's gospel, which is actually Peter's recollection, puts that suggestion to bed. Because in Mark 14, 30. It says this, Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. So there's no way in the world that Jesus was referencing some sort of time of night, like as in cock crow watch change, but rather an actual rooster crowing. And Jesus says, before it crows twice, there will be three episodes of you denying me. In fact, you will even deny knowing me. And Peter keeps insisting that that's not going to be the case. Verse 31 of Mark 14, he said, emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. But look what else Mark reports. And they all said the same thing. So every last one of the apostles is saying, no way, it's not going to happen. Not going to deny you. At this point, let's read a little bit from Luke 22, verse number 35. He said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? So now he's referencing back to what happened in the latter portion of the second year of ministry, the year in which he designated them as apostles. Remember, he sent them out two by two to go to all the cities throughout Galilee, perhaps down into Judea, to prepare the way for the Lord. And he basically told them, take the clothes on your back, the sandals on your feet, the stick in your hand, and go. Every city you go to, find out who the best religious people, the best Jews are in that town, and stay at their house. Eat whatever's put on the plate in front of you. And then keep preaching there until they don't want to hear anymore. Then move on. So Jesus is asking them, do you remember that episode? Did you lack anything whenever you did that? And they said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it. And likewise, a knapsack. So now he tells them, look, now I want you to go out prepared. Because they don't know it yet. But the kingdom is not going to come into its fullness now. Jesus is going to die. He's going to resurrect. He's going to ascend on high. And then he's going to send his Holy Spirit. And the church is going to get started under the leadership of these guys. And then it's going to keep moving, doing its job, right up until Jesus comes back and he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the millennial kingdom begins, and then the eternal kingdom flows out of that. So Jesus basically tells them, you guys are going to be in this for the long haul. So you need to be prepped to go where you need to go to preach the gospel. Continuing, let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. Now, the word for sword can be a little bit confusing to us in our Western thinking, because when we think of a sword, typically we think of something that has this special guard and hilt, and it's pretty good sized, and you fight with it all the time. But the word sword here can apply to a large knife, a utility implement, something that is used for cutting things and preparing meals, as well as defense for yourself, personal defense. It would be like a personal defense weapon. The two gentlemen who prepared the meal tonight, that would be Peter and John, would have used a nice, large-bladed knife that would be described by this exact same word, a large knife or a small sword. And so Jesus had just told them, You guys need to be prepped for what's coming next. You need to pack and carry things with you. If you don't have a utility sword, a utility knife to use for all the stuff you need to do, plus defend yourself on the road, then you need to sell any extra cloak you got and go get one. Verse 37, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And then the quote comes from Isaiah 53, which is the suffering servant passage. And he was numbered with the transgressors. End quote. So that's a prediction. I'm about to be killed and I'm going to be out of the picture for being in your physical presence much longer. You're going to be on your own. Now, obviously, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are going to be with them, but I'm talking about Jesus won't physically be in their presence going place to place with them. So that's his point. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. Now, as too often is the case, they heard the words and they responded to them, but they showed by that they did not understand what Jesus was talking about. So they said, well, look, Lord, here are two swords. Now, that's probably Peter and John saying, well, look, we've got our little knives. We've got our utility weapon and instrument for all sorts of uses, because they would have been the two guys preparing the meal that night. They would have needed it to butcher the animal, the animals, and get everything ready. So that's probably who's talking right now. And by the way, we know one of them will whip this thing out later. So they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, that's enough. And it seems to be almost like, okay, fine. I know you don't get it now, so let's move on to the next things I have to say. And then the next thing that Luke reports is that he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. We're not ready to go there yet, because John continues with more information of what Jesus said before they left the upper room, and then after they left the upper room and were on the way across Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives and to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so let's kind of continue with that as we wrap up today, and then you'll be able to mark your place, and we'll continue with that next week. So John chapter number 14. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, which you know they were, because he had said, I'm going to go away, you can't go with me, and you're all going to fall away, and even you, Peter, I know you're swearing that you'll stick by my side, but I'm telling you, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. So Jesus' response to that is, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, you have to make a choice as a translator. Is that an imperative command, or is it a statement of fact? And I think the first one is actually a statement of fact. You believe in God. And then the next one, I think, is the imperative command. Believe also in me. So you trust God. Trust me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. Now, this has come through a couple of different languages where people saw the word for room that was maison or mansion. And this is where we get our little songs about having a mansion in heaven and having a mansion over the hilltop and things like that. This is a reference to a house with plenty of living space in it. And that's what Jesus is saying. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, many places for people to stay. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? That's asked as a question in the English Standard Version. It could, again, be a statement of fact. If it weren't true, then I wouldn't have told that to you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And this is the great news, everybody. Jesus wants us to spend eternity with him. So he went away to get everything ready to come back and take us there. And we should be excited about that. And we should want to get as many people as possible to join in. Verse 4, you know the way to where I am going. And that is where we will pick up the next time we get into God's Word.